I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed from me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3,
verse 10, and we're going to read through to verse 5 of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But if you're a regular with us, you know when I've been preaching the mornings, we've been working through 2 Timothy. Not so much looking at every verse and not looking at all the teaching there is about organizing a local church or lessons we can learn about leadership in the local church. We've been thinking specifically about the theme of the gospel. And this morning we're going to look at preaching the gospel. Preach the gospel is the theme that we have this morning. Now, we looked at this second half of chapter 3 last time, from verse 10 to the end of chapter 3, and we were looking at continuing in the gospel. We're to continue in the gospel, not give up. And we saw that one of the ways in which we can be helped, the how, if you like, of continuing in the gospel, was the Lord has given us the scriptures. And we have this tool, this living tool, and with the Holy Spirit, this is how we proclaim the gospel and continue in it, and it encourages us. So let's read from verse 10 of chapter 3 through to verse 5 of chapter 4. You, however, Paul writing to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We end the reading there at verse 5. Well, as I said, you'll find the main theme of what we're looking at in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the gospel. It says preach the word, but we'll see that in a moment. Preach the gospel is what we're going to be thinking this morning. And today we're just going to focus on the first two verses of this chapter, and we're going to look at the central task is preaching the gospel. The central task of the gospel preached. Next time we'll look at verses 3 to 5, and we'll look at some of the challenges that come from preaching the gospel, or the character that's needed for preaching the gospel. But this morning we're looking at the central task of preaching the gospel. And so we see the main theme for this morning there at the beginning of verse 2. Preach the word. And let's just think of those key words. It says, first of all, preach. Don't know, in olden days there used to be town criers. Before we had media and technology, a man would go with a bell and a deep booming voice, and he would go and bring the news and bring messages. And what he was doing was he was heralding, proclaiming the message that the people needed to hear. And it's this idea of preaching. It's the idea of heralding a message, bringing a message, and proclaiming it loudly for those who are there to hear it. So to preach means to proclaim a message, to herald the message. It means to announce a message that's given to you by a superior, somebody else. So the town crier, when he comes through the streets in olden days, wasn't bringing his own message. He was bringing the message of a king or a prince and saying what needed to be heard. And so to preach is to announce the message entrusted to a person, to you, by a superior. In this case, of course, when we think about preaching the word or preaching the gospel, we're sent by God. We're commissioned by him, as we'll see in a moment. And this idea of preaching is not only announcing a message from a superior, it's something that is to be done publicly. It's not to be just kept to yourself. It's to be announced, declared, proclaimed, heralded publicly for all to hear. And it's also to be done with conviction. The herald actually has to believe the message that he is bringing. It reminds us of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, doesn't it? When he was writing to the Thessalonians and he was reminding them of what had happened to them, of how they had responded to the gospel. And remember he said this in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, because our gospel came to you. Do you hear this idea of preaching? The gospel comes. The gospel came to you, not only in word, but it did come in word, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And that full conviction is the conviction of the person preaching. They come believing this message. And so this idea of preaching has the idea of announcing the message, and in our particular case, the gospel, the message given to us by God, entrusted to us by God, we're sent by Him. It's the message to be declared publicly for all to hear who will listen, and whether they don't listen or not. And we're to do it with full conviction. We are to believe the message we bring. Do we believe the gospel? The gospel is God's good news, the message of good news. The Bible Hub website, it defines the gospel this way. The gospel is the authoritative word of God bringing eternal accountability to all who hear it. The authoritative word of God, the binding word of God, bringing that word of God, bringing that message given by God. And everybody who hears it has a decision to make in one sense. There's an eternal accountability to all who hear it. And so we preach. But verse 2 also says we preach the word. It doesn't say we just preach words, or it doesn't say we preach our word. It says we preach the word. Now, words themselves are just the thoughts or reasonings of our mind expressed. We express what's in our mind or in our thought life in words. We communicate what's inside to the outside. A word embodies some idea. It's a statement that embodies an idea, and we speak it verbally. And just by way of application, didn't we see that last time in that passage in chapter 3 that our God is a communicating God? Do you remember we saw that? We learned that? And God has chosen also to communicate in words. Of course, the supreme example is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's called the Word. But God has chosen to communicate in words. Words are his chosen method and means of revealing what's in His mind and heart and will, if we can use those terms. And God reveals what He wants to convey to us in words. At different times, we have, in history, other methods have been used. But primarily, the method that God uses to communicate with us is words. It's not dreams. It's not miracles. It's not nature itself. Though we can learn certain things in nature, it's insufficient. It's incomplete. And it reminds us, doesn't it, back to chapter 3, that great verse many maybe have learned it off by heart, verse 16. All Scripture, these words, these sacred writings, verse 15. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and so on. And so we saw that God is a communicating God, and He's chosen to communicate in words. Now, as we've been thinking of our gospel theme, we've been looking at things like we're called to suffer for the gospel. We're called to guard the gospel. We were called to pass on the gospel from one generation to the next. And we have been looking last time in chapter 3 that we are to continue in the gospel. Continue to do this. Never give up. Now, most of those things, suffering, guarding, passing on, and continuing in the gospel, are kind of like the defensive side of it. I don't know if you are interested in warfare, but even in warfare, whether you're the biggest army or the smallest army, there's a time to fight and there's a time not to fight. There's a time to be on the defensive. There's a time to buy. There's a period to wait and bide your time, and then to go on the offensive. You know the analogy in sports. There's the defensive and the offensive, or the attacking side of sports. Well, suffering for the gospel, guarding the gospel, passing it on is kind of within the church, and maybe continuing in the gospel as well. These are kind of on the defensive side. But here is a different tone this morning. Here is the offensive. Here is the attack. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the word is the main thing. It's the offensive task of the church and of each Christian. We're to preach the word. It's the central task of gospel ministry. We'll see next time that Paul says to Timothy, and one of the things he says in verse 5 is, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. The main theme for Timothy is, preach the word, Timothy. It is by proclaiming publicly the gospel that Timothy would confirm that he is guarding the gospel. It's by heralding the gospel with conviction publicly that Timothy will confirm that he's passing on the gospel. He is to preach the gospel. And what is said from Paul to Timothy, there's maybe specific lessons to be learned out of for leadership and preaching and so on, but it comes to all Christians. We are to preach the word. We are, have been given a task. We're not just saved here until they just muddle through life until we die and go to heaven. We've been given a task, and the central task is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And I just want to look at what that means for us. What can we learn about this crucially important, the central task of preaching the gospel? And we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I'm just going to ask three questions, or show you three questions we can ask which help us understanding what it means to preach the gospel. The first is the why of preaching the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? The why of preaching the gospel we see in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul is Christ's apostle. Go back to the very first verse of 2 Timothy. Paul is called by God and called by Jesus Christ. He's under authority. He's an apostle. He's a sent one. And God has given Paul a charge. And now Paul is passing that charge on. He's saying to Timothy, I charge you. Here's a commission, Timothy. Here's a solemn and a serious commission. I'm charging you. And what does he say about this? What is the why of the gospel? Why do we preach the gospel? Well, the first reason is we're given a commission, a charge, if you like, by God. I charge you in the presence of God. Paul says to Timothy, you're in the presence of God. And that's the same for you and I. Everything we do in this life, we do in the presence of God. All we do is from God. All we do is before God. And all that we do, if we're believers, is for God. And so we live in the presence of God. And we see here a proclamation of the gospel. I charge you in the presence of God. I'm charging you to preach the word, Timothy. Not only see the presence of God in this commission, but we see the proclamation of the gospel. We have noted that we've noted already the general meaning of what preach the word means, and it is a central task of the church and of every believer. But just note that there are different words used, even in this little passage, which we read in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. There are different words that are used about what we're to preach. Verse 2 says we're to preach the word. Here's the content of the preach message. The preach message is in words. It's the gospel. We looked at that in a study back in chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10. You have the content of the gospel there. But the key verse was one Al read this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the gospel. That's the word we are to proclaim. It tells us of Jesus Christ and why he came. Why did he come? Because they're sinners. And they need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so we preach this word. And this gospel message, as we said, comes in words. We preach this message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if you look at verse 3, it also talks there about sound teaching. It talks about sound teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This word sound the word translated sound, has with it contained in it the idea of health. The idea of health. Soundness is being healthy. To be, if you've broken your arm, you go and get an x-ray and then they reset it. That's becoming sound again. It's becoming healthy. The word is used in a greeting in the third epistle of John. John wrote to the church, to the elder, beloved Gaius, and he said this in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. He could have written, or we could translate it, that you may be sound. He's talking there about physical health. But this idea of health, it has with it the idea of being made whole, made completely well. And so in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 1, you have this idea of that the gospel comes as sound words, words that bring health. In chapter 4, verse 3 here, we have that the gospel comes as sound teaching, sound instruction, sound doctrine. You have it in other places in 1 Timothy and Titus as well. And also in Titus, you have the phrase that you might be sound in the faith. The faith being the body of belief, the core, the things that we believe, what we confess. And so this idea of soundness or health is what it means to preach the word. It means to preach the word. It means to preach sound teaching. But if you look at verse 4 also, it means another thing. It means to preach the truth. Preaching the gospel is not just preaching the word, the content. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's not just sound teaching, that which will bring spiritual health. It's also preaching the truth. And in the Greek world, the idea of truth means that which is real, as opposed to that which is a myth or which is false. That which is made up, that which is fable, fabricated. And so the truth is that which is factual, that which is real. And we live in a society which doesn't really believe in truth. It believes that I have a truth and you have a truth. It may, and they may be different. Everybody has their own truth. But there is the truth. And we're thinking about the central core truth today, and it's that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the truth that we are to proclaim. And so we have this commission from God. That is why we preach. We're in the presence of God. We have the proclamation of the gospel. We preach the word. We preach sound teaching. We preach the truth. We preach the gospel. But Paul gives Timothy and us as well, he gives a second reason why you're to preach the gospel, and it's the coming of Christ. Not only do we have the commission of God, but we have the coming of Christ. Did you notice that? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul uses two references here to Jesus's second coming. He talks about his appearing. You see, this word epiphany, appearing, simply means something is visibly shown forth. Something maybe was hidden, now is unveiled. It is shown forth. And that's what the second coming of Jesus is. And don't we talk about, and don't our confessions often talk about a visible return of Christ? It's his appearing. Christ will visibly return a second time. But he also talks here, Paul, about the second coming of Jesus in terms of his kingdom. At the moment, if we think in human terms, Jesus is reigning in heaven. He came to earth. He died, he rose again, he ascended on high to reign until his kingdom was complete and all were brought in and all were be under his feet. Jesus is ruling, but one day he will come visibly and his kingdom will be consummated and will be complete, and he's coming again. And what is the core reason that Jesus is coming again? He's appearing and his kingdom. It's that he will judge the world. Do you see what it says? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This idea of judgment, you know the word, don't you? It means to pick out something, to separate, to choose. And Christ has been appointed to two great tasks. When he was sent into the world to save sinners, we read in John chapter 5 these words, which tell us the purpose for which Jesus came, the task, if you like, that the Father entrusted to the Son. In John 5:21, we read these. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus, why did he come? He came to give life. And you can trace that theme throughout John's Gospel. But the next verse, John 5:22, tells us the second task entrusted to the Son. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. There you have the core of what Jesus Christ has come. He's come to give life, and he's come to judge. And you'll remember back in John's Gospel, probably, what is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. When I was a student minister, happened to be the clerk of session, but his favorite party trick, he said it to everybody, was, do you know John 3:16? Everybody knew. He said, do you know what John 3:17 says? Well, I don't know if you do. But John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you know what verse 17 says? You probably memorized this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came the first time not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to bring life. But he is coming a second time to judge the world. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And so we have in this charge the commission of God and the coming of Christ. And that is why you and I should be preaching the gospel. Here's the incentive to us to preach the gospel. We have this incentive. We're commissioned by God. What a wonder that is. Okay. That God has given you and I a task, this task, any task, but he's given us this task. But it's not only an incentive to our preaching. We should always live our lives under the imminence of Christ's return. That we should have this impulse. We should have this urgency. There's an urgency in this charge. People need to hear the gospel. People need to hear this gospel. And we see this urgency in another verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. We read this where the coming of Christ and the urgency are connected. It says in Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, why? That he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. You might have thought if you had written this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that God loves them. But Christ was commissioned to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge them. And so there is this urgency. And so we see there the why of preaching the gospel. We are charged in the presence of God because of the personal coming again of Jesus Christ. The second question about preaching is, when should we preach? The when of preaching. And we see that in verse 2. Paul gives this commission. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's when you should preach the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. Now what Paul says here, maybe we could say it applies to the preacher, the person doing the preaching, rather than the hearers. So when we think of this gospel and proclaiming the word, we are to do it realizing that we are to be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel. As preachers, as those who share the gospel, we are to do it in season and out of season. We're to be ready, we're to be prepared to do it then. And while these words are specifically directed from Paul to Timothy, they are directed to all of us who are believers. We are to preach the gospel. And when are we to do it? In season and out of season. We're to be ready to do it. That simply means you're to be ready to do it all the time, in every season, whether it's convenient or not. Whether just now is the right time. I just don't feel like it today. I just don't feel like it at this moment, sitting on the train going into work. I just want to be in my own space for a little while. We're to be ready all the time, in every season, whether you feel like doing it, preaching or not. And not only is it about all the time of the season, there is here a need to be for readiness and preparedness. All the translations, apart from the King James, which says you have to be instant in season, but all the other kind of reliable translations either have the word ready or prepared. Ready in season, out of season, prepared in season, out of season. I was in the Boys Brigade. It's a youth organization, which you have here, but so I don't really like the Scouts. But the Scouts, I don't know, the Boy Scouts, do you know what their motto is? It's be prepared. Part of all the training you do to a boy in their teens was that he might be prepared in every circumstance for everything. Nothing should catch a Boy Scout out. And that's what should be true of gospel people. It has this idea and carries with it this idea of readiness, the idea of urgency. Always prepared, never off our guard, ready to take every gospel opportunity, to make that gospel conversation at any moment, at any time. When you're standing beside somebody in the queue, or when you're on the bus, or when you're walking, or when you're in the home with family, taking that gospel opportunity when it arises. So a practical question comes to us. Well, how well do you know the core element of the gospel? Can you share the gospel in an instant with a person? If you can't, think of 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There you have the gospel. You can share that, the elements of that. Are you ready to share the gospel at any moment? Could you convey the gospel in a brief, succinct, clear manner, without omitting some essential element of the gospel? Are you open to daily opportunities? Daily opportunities are opportunities that are unique to that day, to that moment of that day. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It's a similar thing here. We should always be ready to preach the gospel, share the gospel. This is irrespective of your circumstances. Not just times, the word isn't used here, the word is seasons. We talk about the various seasons of life, don't we? Well, in all the various seasons of life, whether it's to do with age or circumstance or where you're living, in all those circumstances, we are to be ready to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. Whatever the weather is, no matter how I'm feeling, what my current health is, what stage and age I'm at in life, how am I feeling at this time? You know, you're in the on the train and you just want some downtime, so you put your ear pods in. And there's a guy there reading a spiritual thing, or you could be talking, you could be sharing. And so the when of preaching the gospel is always ready, always prepared, all the time, in season and out of season. And so the why of the gospel and the when of preaching the gospel, the final thing is the how of preaching the gospel. You see, in the second part, the next part of verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That is how you are to preach the gospel. You are to bring the gospel, part of the task of bringing the gospel is to reprove. Reprove simply means to expose or to correct something. We're to expose people's sinfulness. We're to expose their wrong thinking. We're to correct their thinking. not by grabbing them by the throat and shaking them, but by using words and explaining and leaving the application of that to the Holy Spirit. But we are to expose and to correct. The word is used in 1 Timothy 5:20 about reproving those who are persisting in sin. This idea of correction and exposing what's not right. That's what we're to do in preaching the gospel. We're to reprove. We're to expose what's not correct, and we're to correct it. Wrong ideas. You know, if you shared Christ Jesus came into the world with sinners, most people you share that with don't believe they're sinners. Many of them probably don't believe Christ Jesus existed. And if he did, he didn't come from another place. You've got to correct these false ideas. And so there's reproving. And then it says, you're to rebuke. The idea simply of rebuking is simply to warn. To warn. It's to warn in order to prevent something going wrong, is the idea behind it. There are 29 occurrences of this word in the New Testament. And this verse and Jude 9 are the only ones that occur outside Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus used this word rebuke various times, and it gives us the meaning of warning and stopping something going wrong. We read in the Gospels that Jesus rebuked the winds. At times, Jesus rebuked fever. At times, Jesus rebuked that which was unclean. He was warning and he was correcting wrong behavior. And that's an element in the gospel. We're both to reprove, expose, and correct error, and we're also to warn, we're to rebuke. And the more positive side, if you like, is the next word, it's to exhort. You know that word, that noun, sometimes translated helper or comforter of the Holy Spirit. It's a word which means someone called alongside to help. It's also used in 1 John chapter 2. Someone comes as our advocate, like a lawyer pleading our case. Someone comes alongside to help. Well, this word exhort is the verb of that. It has this idea. It's a very personal word. It means coming alongside in order to bring comfort. But it goes much further than that. It's also not just bringing comfort when we bring the gospel and we exhort. It's urging. There's an urging in it. There's an urging. Yes, there is that idea to bring comfort, that Jesus saves sinners. But there's an urging. You need to repent and believe. There's a very specific goal. I think one thing in modern society which is helpful is much more tuned into the idea of mental health. And I'm sure you've seen the phrase, people put it in social media or in posters, it says, are you okay? And you ask your work colleague or whoever, are you okay? Well, that's good as far as it goes, but if you simply just say to somebody, are you okay? And they say yes, that's fine. What happens if they say no? What are you going to do then? Okay, you're not okay. That's what this word exhort means. You're going to encourage, you're going to help, you're going to be practical. And so when you're sharing the gospel, we not only just bring comfort, but we bring urging and we bring help and we walk with people and we encourage them. The word is used also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul encourages people to prayer. He urges them to prayer. He exhorts them to pray. You see, he doesn't just say you should pray, but he urges them and he encourages them. No doubt he modeled that, what that means. And so it is with the gospel. We reprove, we correct, we rebuke, we warn, but we also exhort, we encourage, and we bring help where it's needed. And the context of doing all these things is the other two words. We do so with great patience and with teaching. And so gospel work is not just simply saying Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's fine. I'll leave that with you. And yeah, you know, that guy just became a Christian because I said that to him. It's not magical. You might need to work through their lives and bring that into the actual condition, the situation of their life. You do it with great patience. I really like the old-fashioned word, long-suffering. You suffer long. You're on a journey. You take time with people, with patience, great patience, and you do it with teaching. You instruct in the truth. So that is the how we can do the gospel. So let me just say in finishing to remind us that the central task for you as an individual believer or for us as a church is that we preach the gospel. Preach the word. Preach sound truth. Preach sound help. Bring sound instruction. Preach the truth. Let me give a couple of examples in closing. I was just talking to a friend who has recently been at his denomination's annual church conference, one on planning, and looking at the culture and how they're going to address the culture. And a lot of their churches, it's not a large denomination, they're struggling. And the first thing, well, they had a bit of devotion to begin, but then the first thing that the speaker, well, they had a big survey which cost $10,000, and they got 60 pages from this survey of how to do all of this. And then this expert came and spoke to them. And the first thing he said is, now get a bit of paper, and I want you to write down what you would most like people to say in their eulogy at your funeral about you. And my friend said he was there for 2 days, and not once was the scripture open. Yet they were planning. They were thinking about how they're going to engage the culture. And he said you kept getting words like vision, culture, chemistry, strategy, mentoring, structures. Our task is to preach the word, individually or as a church. Another example I've just been reading through, as I told some of you, Martin Lloyd-Jones's the book on Ephesians chapter 2, God's Way of Reconciliation. Now, the context of this quote is church unity. Church unity was the big issue he was dealing with in the 50s and 60s when he was preaching. This is what Lloyd-Jones said. To me, one of the major tragedies of the hour, and especially in the realm of the church, so what's happening in the church, is that most of the time seems to be taken up by leaders in preaching about unity instead of preaching the gospel that alone can produce unity. And whatever the topic is today, last night on SBS News, there was a 5-minute segment on Uniting Church and mainly Pacific Islands and how climate change is affecting them. And there was nothing about the gospel. And people, all the arguments were just about political arguments about climate and so on. We're to preach the gospel. That is the task God has given us. That is the task that God has given to the church. We are to preach the gospel. You know, the things that occupy society will change. Anybody remember a thing called COVID? And now climate change or The Voice or whatever it is, these things will come and go. The one thing that doesn't change is the need to preach the gospel. And that is our task. That's what we need to be engaged in personally and as a church together. Let's pray.